All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and also to Acts chapter 13. So we'll first read Hebrews 11:32 in our series here of in Hebrews chapter 11, the series in Cloud of Witnesses. We get that phrase from chapter 12. Talks about wherefore, seeing we all so are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses to what? God's greatness. Chapter 11 talks about all these, what some have called heroes of the faith. And when I was growing up, I wanted to be a hero of the faith, albeit that time I was lost. I didn't know the Lord up until I was 7 years old. Before I was seven, I wanted to be one of these heroes of the faith. And not realizing that these weren't so much heroes of the faith as they were witnesses to God's faithfulness. They had faith in God, but it's the object of their faith was so great. And so here we see that chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses to God's greatness. Are you a witness to God's greatness? Is God winning the battles in your life? These battles that people can't even see, you have battles in your life that God is working on you. Is he winning in your life? Of course, the first and most important is he winning the battle in your life if you have not trusted him for salvation? That's the most important thing, because nothing else really matters after that. You need to trust Christ for salvation. And if you have repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can begin like those children of Israel went into Canaan land and started fighting battles with God going before them and securing the victory. They came afterwards and did a lot of work, but they could not have done those works of victory without God first accomplishing, bringing down the walls of Jericho and bringing down Goliath, as we'll see. All right, so that's what we'll do. We'll read chapter 11, verse 32, and then also Acts 13 and beginning in verse 16. And so if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And then over to Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 16 and going on to down to verse 23. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Verse 21, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, but by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for this, thy holy word. A little summary here of how you've worked with that small nation, the nation that came out of nothing, came out of a barren womb, and thou hast made it into a great nation. And we see this summary of how thou hast brought them out of Egypt, and they murmured in the land, in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, trying thee, and yet you were faithful to them and brought them into the land of Canaan, whereby you used them to take out seven of the nations in that land, and then brought about King David, and what that meant. The people had rejected thee for being their king. Thou gavest them the king that they desired, which was Saul, and they were wearied and burdened under his thumb and under his heel. And when you set him aside, you brought in King David to be the forerunner of what you had planned, that your great will for the world. And so that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We just pray that thou direct my words and thoughts, that they'd be pleasing to thee, and that we could learn something from thy word this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So yes, what we see here, of course, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So David, King David, wow. How can you talk about King David in one sermon? You can't. And so it may go to more than one sermon, but maybe let's see what we can do here. David, King David, his name appears in the scriptures almost 1,000 times, 900 and some times. And look at this, you know, 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 30, all those chapters are designated for talking about David. And then 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 13 and 15 through 28, referring back to David. And then 1 Kings chapters 1 through 3 and 5 through 9 and 11 through 15 and then verse 22, I mean chapter 22. And then 2 Kings makes reference back to the city of David, for David's sake, the way of David, etc. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 2 through 4, and then chapter 6 and 7 and 9 through 29. And then in 2 Chronicles, many references to the mercies of David and references to David. Then we see references in Ezra, Nehemiah, and of course in the Psalms, because many of the Psalms were written by, the majority of the Psalms were written by David. Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, all the way up to 41, and then 51, and then Psalm 70, and 72, and 78, and 86, 101, etc., etc. Go on. And then Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 refers to David, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, and Isaiah, many passages in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Zechariah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And here in Acts, we see references to David in Acts chapter 1, and Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 7. And here we've just read a portion here in Acts chapter 13 and also in Acts 15. Then in Romans, then in 2 Timothy, then in Hebrews, Hebrews 4, and then chapter 11, verse 32 that we did read already. In Revelation 5, Revelation 22. Very many passages of Scripture referring to King David. So time would not allow me to cover very much. Time would fail me to speak too much of all the accounts pertaining to King David. But what's most important about King David? Well, 5 points here that I've come up with here. 5 points. Firstly, King David, a man after God's own heart. Before he was king. He was a man after God's own heart before he was king. A man upon whom the Spirit of God came. Thirdly, a man who feared God rather than man. Fourthly, a sinful man but forgiven. And fifthly, the glory of David is not David at all, but it is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's the point of chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's not all these men or women. It's God that they allowed him to work in their life. And they were people of faith, yes, and that's honorable, admirable. But that's not what God's desire is. God's desire is that we allow him to work through us, not for us to work for him. What can we do? What can we give to God? Does he live in temples made with hands? He's not in temples made with hands, and yet he directed Solomon to build a great temple for him. He directed Moses with the details of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So these are works that man performed at the direction of God, but it wasn't those works of man that were the important thing. It was the important thing is what they pointed to, and they pointed to, and they point to God. And so let's just take a look at these 5 points. Our verse for the week is Acts 13:22 that we read here. And when he had removed him, that's talking that God had removed King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so, where does that come from? How did the Apostle Paul know this? He knew this from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Samuel was speaking to Saul. Thou hast done foolishly, that was in verse 13, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so here Samuel is telling King Saul, God has rejected you, Saul, and he has sought for a man after his own heart. Psalm 89. Talks about King David. It's actually a psalm of Ethan, the Ezraite. And he's singing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With his mouth, he'll make known God's faithfulness to all generations. And in verse 3 of Psalm 89, he says, I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And so we see here that this is a foreshadowing, and I just see it now in verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? He stilled the raging sea. And so we see here that in verse 18, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. That is who is our King. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 19, then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid up upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. And so, and verse 21, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. And so, he's talking about David with his holy oil that he has anointed him. And that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Or pardon me, 13 verse 14. Or pardon me, 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as a the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And this is when Samuel had come to Jesse and asked him about his sons, and each son, starting from the eldest, going down to the youngest, Samuel asked, is there another one? Then Samuel called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And we saw that when we were looking at the judges. Remember the judges, when the Spirit of the Lord came on, for example, Samson, and he was restored, his strength was restored, or even before his hair had been cut, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. He was able to do amazing feats of strength. And here, the Spirit of that same Spirit of the Lord came upon this young shepherd boy, David, and God could see his heart, because God looks on the heart. And that's what we read there in verse 7. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so he anointed David, a man after his own heart. Now, 2 Chronicles 16:9, God desires to show himself strong. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Therein, and so he's talking about King Asa, King Baasha, king of Israel. The point I'm trying pointing out here is that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show him strong, himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And so God is looking on your heart. Can God use you to show himself strong on behalf, on your behalf? Zechariah 4:10 tells us that little things, little beginnings are important. You know, when you're trying to shoot for a target, everything you do at your bow or at your rifle is the important part. You can't do anything after that. Once the arrow has left the bow, once the bullet has left the gun, you can't do anything with that. You have to make sure that everything is set right at the beginning. And so at Zechariah, we see the importance of little beginnings. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth for those that are perfect before him, whose heart is perfect toward him. And it's these seven eyes of the Lord. And the illustration is the plummet of Zerubbabel. In the hand of Zerubbabel was a plumb bob. You know what a plumb bob is? We have carpenters here. And so a plumb bob will tell you what is true vertical. Isn't that wonderful? You can just hold it up like this and you can say that's true vertical. You can line it up with that pillar over there. You can say, it's true or not, right? You can judge by that plumb. Well, God is the plumb line. His word is the plumb line. And if you line it up with your beginning, you're young, right? You're very young. And you're just beginning your life. If you line up your life with the plumb bob of God's word, then that's the beginning. It's a little beginning. But your arrow, your bullet will go straight and it'll hit the target because it's been... You can't do anything after you've let it go. You must start now. And God will really reward you. He tells us, and you know, you say, well, I'm small, I'm insignificant. No, you're not. You're very important. I was telling a young man that was, he's a member of one of the smaller tribes of native folk, indigenous folk in Canada. And I asked him, how many people are in your tribe? And it was a very small number. I said, you're very important. Like, I encouraged him to keep the language. These languages come from God. And he was a very important asset for that group of people. And so, too, small things, you may think, well, I'm insignificant. And my people are insignificant. Ah, but Who is the king of your life? Is the king of your life significant?
Amen.
Is the ruler of your life significant? That's all that's important. So 1 Corinthians 1:28 and 27 and 28. Starting in the verse 25, because the foolish, that's 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. For what purpose? For what purpose all of these men in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 here? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God are made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. All right. So any righteousness that we have is of God. Any wisdom that we have is of God. Any sanctification, any redemption that we have is of God. And so that's the perfection. That's the plumb line perfection that God is seeking, is the blood of Christ applied to your heart. Is that, that's a good, that's the place to start, young people and older alike. Have you started with that very important adjustment on your bow, that adjustment on your rifle to hit the target of salvation and eternal life? And praise and honor to God Almighty. That's salvation, and that's a. You may think that's a small beginning. God is working in your heart. That's a very important time. God was working my heart when I was 5, 6, 7. Praise God! I was 7.5 years old, and God touched my heart to trust Him for salvation. A man after God's own heart. Do you see? David's father had already put his older sons before Samuel. Well, surely this must be the future king. Surely this must be. And then Samuel says, is there nobody else? Well, yeah, there's the youngest. He's taking care of the sheep. Small thing, base thing, God used in a mighty way, because David had something in his heart that God saw was perfect before him. And the Spirit of God rested on him. Now, and that's the next point here. So that was the first point. Second point, David was a man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came. And so we read that. And then 1 Samuel 16, we read that. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him with the in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And so here King Saul, he made it clear that he was trusting in himself and not in God. And there the Spirit of God could not work with Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. People loved King Saul. They thought, oh, he's the kind of king we want. We're going to take our king and we're going to show the rest of the world what a majestic king we have. Well, he turned out to be terrible, terrible burden and a punishment to Israel for rejecting God as their king. And so the Spirit of God rested on King David, David before he was king. And so too for you, young person and older alike, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. That's, we read that in Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you have the Spirit of Christ in your life? Do you belong to Christ, to God? John chapter 3, precious to me, when I got saved, my dad was leading me through these verses, and the Holy Spirit was able to use that in my life. That which is born of the flesh, verse 5, Jesus answered to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Born of the Spirit of God. And that's salvation. And then after salvation, which is being justified before God, comes sanctification. Not just to be having the Holy Spirit living in you, but do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's after you're born again. If you're born again, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that when you're saved, and so in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, "In whom ye also trusted." So if you've repented toward God and have faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom also you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit is that earnest, verse 14, "which is the earnest," or the down payment, "of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Amen. All right. And so then chapter 4, verse 30 tells us once you've been saved, got the Holy Spirit is in your life as a believer, do not grieve. So verse 30 of chapter 4, "and grieve not this Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so, much work to be done. Trusting in Christ as your Savior, much work to be done. And so here, King David, young David, had a lot of work to be done in his life. One of those things in his life, he had to put his money where his mouth is, so to speak. He's a man that feared God rather than man. He went out to, remember when he went out to battle, he went to take food to his brothers that were in the battle. And so that's quite exciting for a young man. He can leave his sheep and he's going to bring provisions to his brothers at the battle site. And so in 1 Samuel 17 verse 29, he says something quite bold, but it demonstrates what was in his heart. Here, Goliath, who was like 9 feet tall, was challenging Israel and saying, "You know, if you can send somebody out to fight me and you can kill me, we'll all be your servants. But if I kill them, then you'll be our servant." And so he was coming out day after day and taunting Israel. And in 1 Samuel 17:29, David said, even just before that, he says, David, and verse 26 of 17, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after this manner. And the people answered him again after this following manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Ah, now he has to, now he's declared his faith in God. Now he's going to be called to perform what he claims to believe. And David did. He did perform because he knew in his heart, is there not a cause? There is a cause. We are not fighting in our own strength. Look at our history, where we've come from. Who was winning the battles for us? We're like not a people, and God is making us a people. Are we so cocky now? And so God used David to kill Goliath, a man who feared God rather than man. Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so you can be safe if you're trusting in God and in his word. Now, of course, that's important that you know God's word. I've mentioned, I don't know if it was earlier in this message or in Sunday school, I mentioned where I'm ashamed I was teaching some wrong things. Yeah, in Sunday school I was pointing that out. The younger adult, I was teaching some wrong things. We do from time to time. But we have to admit when we're wrong, and the scripture is true. I'm unholy. God is holy. God's word is holy. And so when we see that we're not hitting the target, when we're not lined up, we have to make adjustments. And those adjustments better be with the plumb bob, with God's word. We have to look, keep checking what's vertical. And the vertical is always true with a plumb bob. And so, fear of man bringeth a snare. And I can see that we've run out of time and we've only gone through 3 of the 5 points. But we'll carry this on the next time we talk about David. But I think it suffices to tell us so far that David's life, and that's the last point that we'll get into next time. The glory of David is not David at all, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. David was anointed, and the word for anointed is Messiah. And that was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed. Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, anointed in English. And so the anointed one of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a foreshadowing. David's life was a foreshadowing of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Remember, God with us. Jesus Christ became a man. He humbled himself. He set aside his glory to live a sinless life and to give his blood a ransom for many, available to all and effective for everyone who would trust in him. Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and he dwelt for another 40 days on this earth after his resurrection and told the disciples and believers many things that are not written. And many of those things that went out throughout the whole earth. And so we find that God is the God of all mankind. The God of the Bible is the God for all mankind. And we will see next time, Lord willing, that in Revelation, we see that not only is Jesus Christ, we see Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders, Revelation 5, verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So Jesus Christ is the Root of David. And what else is he? Chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus is saying, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so Jesus Christ is all in all. We as individuals, and Lord willing, next time we'll see how we're called to be a royal priesthood and holy nation. And so how can that be? Because Christ is the one who has established his people. He's the one who's established his word. And he is the one that can establish you to become heirs with Christ and rule and reign with Christ. Lord willing, next time we'll talk about the throne of David. And David would rule and reign, but how can that be? Christ is to rule and reign on the throne of David. Well, we as believers will rule and reign with Christ, and Christ being the ultimate authority and precious king of for all eternity. What a way to create a relationship with our Creator. How wise is our God that he's made, in all cases, something from nothing. He did that in creation. He did that with the nation of Israel. And he can do that with you in salvation. That's not a small thing. It's the big thing, is that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation in God, in through Christ. All right, by his Holy Spirit. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would help us to be encouraged from thy word. I certainly am. And it's exciting to see how all things work together. You've set all things in motion. And the amazing thing is, you've granted us free will. We have free will. How in the world have you navigated around our free will? Because even after we've trusted thee for salvation, we fail so miserably so often. And yet you are gracious, you chasten us, and we thank thee for that. None of that chastening we enjoy at the time. It seems grievous, but it's joy. We are joyful to know that we're secure, that we have a Father who cares about us and brings us in line. And we praise thee for that, dear God. Pray that thou would bring us in line here, each one of us, especially us men in the congregation, that we would have our personal lives in line with thee, that we can lead our families aright, and that your name would be glorified. So, dear God, we just pray that this week we can see your power working in us, that we could be finding our lives lining up with thee, with thy plumb line, that we can be straight and true for thee and of some earthly good. Dear God, we just thank thee for all thy goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.